page 519. So Job chapter 14, page 519. Man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure. Do you fix your eye on such a one? Will you bring him before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months. You have set limits he cannot exceed. So look away from him and let him alone till he is put in his time like a hired man. At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As water disappears from the sea or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. Men will not awake or be roused from their sleep. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offences will be sealed up in a bag. You will cover over my sin. But as a mountain erodes and crumbles, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones and torrents wash away the soil, so you destroy man's hope. You overpower him once for all, and he is gone. You change his countenance and send him away. If his sons are honoured, he does not know it. If they are brought low, he does not see it. He feels but the pain of his own body and mourns only for himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father, we praise you and thank you that you are full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And Father, we praise you and thank you that that is one of the lessons from this book of Job, as the book of James tells us. So Father, would you teach each of us this morning? Would you speak to every heart? Help us in our weakness, we pray, to understand your ways and to set our hope in you. Amen. Well, you may have heard in yesterday's news that Matthew Carapiet from Kent was confirmed dead yesterday, adding to the number of people killed in the Nepalese earthquake. Kind and beloved son, according to his parents, he'd been backpacking in his gap year before training as an architect. And also in the news yesterday, Wolfgang Beltracchi, a man who conned people out of millions by his art forgery, now continues to make millions despite his criminal past. Did Matthew Carapiet do something wrong so that he died? Did Wolfgang, a criminal, healthy and wealthy, do something right such that he prospers? When we look out on our world, we are shocked and angered by the suffering and injustice we see, are we not? We can identify with someone who might say, I can't believe in a God who allows this. But what causes that reaction? Why do our hearts react like that? Blaise Pascal, a mathematician, scientist, philosopher, and Christian of the 17th century, wrote this. At first, a thing pleases or shocks me without me knowing the reason. And yet it shocks me for a reason which I only discover afterwards. The heart has its reasons, which reason does not know. The heart has its reasons, which reason does not know. He's not commending irrationality. He's just saying that what shocks our hearts is something we should reflect upon and understand. Now, we continue our series in the book of Job this morning. For newcomers, we don't always look at 10 chapters, which we're intending to do this morning. But a quick recap for those of you who have missed the first two in the series. We saw from chapters 1 and 2 the vital truth that God does not cause suffering and evil. He permits Satan, who is the being who causes suffering and evil. God is perfectly good. In him there is no darkness at all. So Job suffers the loss of his family, his wealth, his health, and yet he still, as a blameless believer, worships God and praises God. He does not charge God with wrongdoing, though he's encouraged to do so. And we've also learned that Job does not suffer evil because of his sin. In chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord says of Job, "There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Job does not suffer because of his sin. Yet, as we saw last week in chapter 3, Job, as a blameless man, curses the day of his birth. He wished he were dead. His anguish is so great. In our section that we're looking at today, that anguish continues. If you just flip back with me to chapter 6, there's going to be a lot of paper chasing this morning, I'm afraid. Best thing is to be reading the book of Job so that you know what I'm saying is coming from it. Chapter 6, verse 2, "If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales." But what adds to his anguish is the injustice of his situation. So chapter 10, verse 2, he cries out to God. "I will say to God, do not condemn me, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me and to spurn the work of your hands while you smile on the schemes of the wicked?" See, he's in anguish at his suffering, but he's also in anguish at the injustice he perceives. Now, if you turn back to chapter 4, which is where we're going to begin, and we're going to go dotting around chapters 4 to 14. Chapter 4 begins the dialogue that lasts between chapter 4 and chapter 31, and it has three cycles. We encounter the three false comforters, or so-called friends of Job, who think that they're very wise: Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And the first cycle is chapters 4 to 14, which is why we're looking at those chapters. And what we see is their error. It's very important as we read the book of Job that we know that what the comforters are saying is wrong. See, they think that suffering is due to sin, which is a very natural attitude of heart for everybody to have. So that's our first point: error in Job's comforters. Have a look at chapter 4. Verse 6. See, Eliphaz says to Job in his anguish, "Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now who, being innocent, has ever perished. Where were the upright ever destroyed?" Eliphaz is saying, look, Job, you're blameless. People do not perish if they're blameless. Upright people are not destroyed. So, implication, Job, you must have sinned. He gives the illustration of lions being destroyed because they themselves are destructive. A picture of unrighteousness, if you like. And then Bildad says the same thing in chapter 8, verse 4. So just flip forward to chapter 8, verse 4. I mean, how cruel is this? When your children sinned against him, that's against God, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. He's saying, Job, the only reason why your children died is because they sinned against God. And then Zophar says the same thing, or a similar thing, in chapter 11, verse 13. If you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm and without fear. See, Job's comforters are saying, Job, the reason why you are suffering is because you have sinned. And your children have sinned. And we know this is wrong because at the end of the book, the Lord says to these three false comforters in chapter 42, verse 7, he says to Eliphaz, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So this is something we need to have clear in our own hearts and minds and be on guard, because if it's a natural way that our hearts respond to shock and suffering. To link suffering to sin is false. We have a reaction of heart that reason does not know. We know that God must be just. We're made in his image. We know that he must do justice in his world. But our natural mistake is to think, like the false comforters, that justice happens now. That when people suffer, they do so because of his punishment on their sin. And this is what many religions teach, is it not? That people suffer because of their sin. Maybe Eastern religions and the concept of karma and reincarnation. A system in which people suffer because of their sin or past sins of past lives. Or in Islam, those who suffer now are under the judgment of Allah, which can be meted out by people now. Even in some Christian circles, if a person is not healed and continues to suffer, they will be charged with the sin of unbelief. Or even the atheism that we encounter day in, day out in our secular society, the basic assumption is, in its anger against God, that he must be just now. And because innocent people suffer now, he cannot exist. But even amongst Bible-believing Christians, there are subtleties that we can slip into. If we're keen to care for one another in our suffering, we've got to be growing in our clarity of understanding of the Bible's explanations for suffering. You see, Eliphaz says in chapter 5, verse 17, and just turn with me to that on page 512. Blessed is the man whom God corrects, he says to Job. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. He's saying, Job, you're suffering, but God is disciplining you. He's dealing with your sin. He's correcting you painfully. Don't despise it. Now the problem is that this category of suffering does exist in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, as we're going to see in our growth groups, talks of the discipline of God, of his children. Yet we know from the book of Job that Job is not suffering because of his sin. He's not being disciplined as a particularly ungodly believer. He's the most righteous man on earth at that time, according to the Lord Almighty. So Eliphaz has it hopelessly wrong. And because Eliphaz and his comforters have it hopelessly wrong, we see what the impact is on Job's struggles as he suffers. See, it's not true that Job is suffering because of his sin. That is an error. It's a lie. So we should sense where it may be coming from. On to our second point, because Job is righteous. There is righteousness in Job. And here by righteousness, we don't mean that he is perfect. We just mean that he is not suffering because of his sin. He has led a godly life. The Lord has said that he is the most blameless man on earth. But Job's response to his comforters is to challenge their accusation. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 29. So he says to his comforters, "Relent. Do not be unjust. Reconsider, for my integrity is at stake," or literally, "my righteousness still stands." He's not suffering because of his sin. And Job is clear on this. Is there not wickedness? Is there any wickedness on my lips? Can my mouth not discern malice? He's saying, look, comforters, you're just being malicious. You're saying that I'm suffering because of my sin. That is so unkind and cruel, however subtle. And he points out in chapter 12, verse 6. I told you there'd be lots of dotting around. "The tents of marauders are undisturbed, and those who provoke God are secure," those who carry their God in their hands. Look, he's saying, if it's so clear to you, my false comforters, that I'm suffering because of my sin, what's happened to the marauders who killed my livestock and killed my servants? They're undisturbed. Why hasn't God judged them? Now, he's not claiming sinlessness. Job is not saying that he is without sin. He says all the way through this section things like he's not pure. He says in chapter 9, verse 15, "Though I were innocent, I could not answer him," that's God, "I could only plead with my judge for mercy." He knows that, like all other human beings who've ever lived, he is sinful. But in answering his false comforters, Job maintains that he is not suffering because of his sin. He is an innocent sufferer. And so he points us forward to the innocent sufferer. There is a category in our world of innocent suffering. People suffer who do not deserve it. Supremely, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God. In him there's no darkness at all. Fully man, who always obeyed his Father, who never sinned, and yet came into this world as part of God's plan, good plan, to save sinful people like you and me by suffering death upon the cross. He suffered because of his righteousness, not because of his sin. He suffered for our sin. In fact, in a world without this, love cannot be shown. Love, the love of God, was shown in the innocent suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're suffering at the moment, it's worth making sure, and we're going to be doing this more in growth groups, because it is a sensitive area. It's not something I can preach about from the front. It's a personal thing. We need to think through, if we are suffering, that we're not suffering because of our sin. That we're not disobeying God in some way in our lives. Breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Or as 1 Corinthians 11 shows, suffering can come even to a whole group of God's people. Similarly, it's worth checking that God is not disciplining us in our battle with sin, as Hebrews 12 teaches us. But assuming that we've gone through that process, if we're suffering, then we need to have a category of suffering amongst us, which we're encouraging one another about, which is of innocent suffering, according to God's good plans to bring us to the Lord Jesus, to bring others to the Lord Jesus, to make us like the Lord Jesus. It's mysterious. It's not related to our sinfulness. Because there is this mysterious category of suffering which does not come from sin. It extends to suffering maybe because of our Christian witness, suffering because of the mysterious plan of God to glorify his Son in us and reveal his Son in us, to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus on the way to glory, which is what we see in Job. The righteousness in Job. Then thirdly, the self-righteousness in Job. You see, the problem with Job is that he's surrounded by comforters who are continually saying to him with a certain degree of subtlety that his suffering is because of his sin. And this pushes Job into anger at God. So in anger, he begins to charge God with injustice. Chapter 9, verse 22. Have a look at that. Begin at 21. Although I am blameless, I have no concern for myself. I despise my own life. It is all the same. That is why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. Job is angry with God. He's being treated unfairly. In chapter 10, verse 2, he says, I will say to God, do not condemn me, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands while you smile on the schemes of the wicked? He goes even further in chapter 13, verse 22. He's heading towards blasphemy. He says to God, then summon me and I will answer, or let me speak and you reply. How many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offense and my sin. See, Job is saying that he will bring a case to God that is so convincing that if he were to speak, God will have no reply. And we know this because at the end of the book, God calls on him to repent. He has over-egged his righteousness and becomes self-righteous to the point of almost blasphemy. So let's just turn to chapter 40, verse 8, so that we can see this. So I think it's how it resolves the tension within the book, that Job is both a righteous and blameless man, and yet at the end of the book, in his encounter with God, he has to repent. He is clearly sinful, not just in the same sense that all human beings are sinful, but in the way that he justifies himself. Chapter 40, verse 8. God says to him, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? So Job slips into self-justifying anger at God. And whilst Job points us to Jesus Christ and his blameless, innocent suffering, and Job in many ways remains a righteous man, yet he tips into a sinful reaction and needs to repent. In many ways, he does not point us to Christ. And in Job's life, which is picked up in the book of James, the book of James encourages us to see both Job's patience, but also the mercy, the compassion and mercy of God as he deals with Job. What are we to take from that? Well, so like Job, we can rightly express our anguish and bitterness in our suffering. But we need to take care not to find ourselves becoming so bitter and angry, indulging in self-justifying anger against God, that like Job, we justify ourselves and condemn God's justice. It's easily done, is it not? When we're in real anguish and pain. I certainly found it a battle in my own life. So self-righteousness in Job. But we may say, well, God dealt with Job's self-righteousness by appearing in a storm. How can my suffering be resolved? God's not going to do that for me. Well, God appears to us in Jesus Christ. And this is our final point, resolution in Jesus Christ. How do we put all these things together in the book of Job? In Job's wrestling, he poses questions which are answered 1,000 years later or more. See, Job asks some amazing questions which we know the answer to, and we can, in a sense, imagine ourselves answering to Job so that he can be renewed in his hope and his faith and not find himself slipping into that blasphemous self-justifying situation. Let's go back to chapter 9. God at work in the furnace of Job's suffering enables him to understand the right questions, yet he does not yet have the revealed answer by the appearance of Jesus Christ. Look at 9:33. If only there was someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both, someone to remove God's rod from me, so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I could speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. Job longs for someone to make peace between him and God, to remove God's rod of justice from him, which he feels with terror. And yet we know of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? Fully man and fully God, who came into the world to arbitrate, to reconcile us to God. He removed God's rod of punishment from us if we have trusted in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope that Job saw dimly. Or chapter 14, verse 13. Here's another question which we had in our second reading. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. See, Job thinks that he's suffering God's anger in the present. He wants to be hidden in death and concealed until that anger has passed. And yet, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, we have been hidden in the grave already, so that God's anger has already passed, already fallen on Christ. If we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who resolves these tensions. Or chapter 14, verse 3, if you just flip back a page. Job mourns for the meaninglessness of life, the judgment that seems to hang over humanity, and asks, do you fix your eye on such a one, on a human being? Will you bring him before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. See, Job is so conscious of his sin through his suffering that he asks the question, how can a man be pure before God on judgment day? Why would God bring us before him for judgment if no one will be pure? But we know, don't we, that by putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be made pure, righteous in God's sight, declared innocent before that judgment day, and given the perfection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful news? That God sees us, if we've trusted in Jesus, as pure as his only son, and one day will make us as pure as his only son. And so when Job asks in chapter 14, verse 14, if a man dies, will he live again? We'll answer yes, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Job put his days of hard service. He was waiting for renewal. He sensed that somehow there could be a way that his sin would not be kept track of, verse 16, that somehow his offences will be sealed up in a bag and covered. But we know that our sin can be dealt with. The judgment of God standing against us can be dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. So suffering and injustice find resolution in Jesus Christ. Now, just as we close, I want to share some testimonies of people who have found faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What has been the answer to their deep heart shock at the suffering and injustice we see in our world? Firstly, Andrea Dilly. When people ask me what drove me out of the doors of the church and then what brought me back, my answer to both questions is the same. I left church because I was mad about human suffering and injustice. I came back to church because of the same struggle. I realised that you couldn't talk about justice without standing in a theistic framework, but without believing in God. There is no justice without believing in God. To talk about justice, you have to talk about objective morality, and to talk about objective morality, you have to talk about God. In other words, why do we have this shock deep down in our hearts that we live in an unjust world full of suffering? Well, because we know God is a just God. And he's not showing his justice now. But one day he will. The question is, which side will be on that day? Will we be those who have their sin covered, who don't face the justice of God? Another more famous, A.N. Wilson, who famously turned his back on the church and became an atheist. He was a friend of Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and the New Atheists, but came back to the Christian faith. He recognized the same kind of thing in the New Statesman. Watching a whole cluster of this is an article in the New Statesman. If anybody wants it, I can send it to you. Watching a whole cluster of friends and my own mother die over quite a short space of time convinced me that purely materialist explanations for our mysterious human existence simply won't do on an intellectual level. He says elsewhere, we are more than meat. Maybe you're mad at God about evil and suffering. That's not a reason not to believe. It's not a reason not to believe. Because that deep heart reason that is going on inside you is that you know that there's a God of justice. But maybe you've been on the receiving end of this lie that people suffer in this world because of sin. And we look out and we say, well, that's not true. Innocent people suffer. Evil people get away with it. See, if we believe that lie, if we allow that lie to gain traction deep down in our heart, it will provoke the anger and blasphemy against God that we see Job led towards by that error. The only way forward is to look at Jesus Christ. He will execute perfect justice when he comes to judge. Justice is not for this world, it's for that day when he returns. And yet the only way that we can be free of that justice which stands against us is by trusting on the day of God's justice on Jesus, when Jesus paid the punishment for our sin as an innocent sufferer. See, God has made it possible for people like you and me to be reconciled to him, so that with Job in our suffering we can say this, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. He is the only hope. So will we hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe some of us here this morning are new to Christian things. Can I encourage you to pursue that there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? But I guess most of us here would call ourselves Christians. And Blaise Pascal, who we I quoted at the beginning, talking about this deep heart reason that is beyond reason in a sense, not irrational, but we need to reflect on our own experience and the reactions and shocks of our hearts. He suffered greatly. He was ill from the age of 18 and died at the age of 39. And yet from him we have things like Pascal's triangle for the mathematicians, the unit of Pascal's in pressure. He was in many ways a brilliant man. And when he died, people discovered something sewn into his jacket that they don't know how long he'd been carrying. But he describes his experience of this relationship he had, this hope he had in Jesus Christ. I'll just read out parts of it as we close. From about 10:30 in the evening until 12:30, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers and scholars, certainty, certainty, heartfelt joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God, thy God shall be my God, the world forgotten and everything except God forgotten. O righteous Father, the world had not known thee, but I have known thee. Joy, 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 tears of joy. I have cut myself off from him. My God, wilt thou forsake me? Let me not be cut off from him forever. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus Christ. I have cut myself off from him, shunned him, denied him, crucified him. Let me never be cut off from him. Total submission to Jesus Christ. I will not forget thy word. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you that even in the anguish and depths of suffering, you are not a God who is distant. Or you can find resolution to all the shocks and questions of our hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, please continue to speak to our hearts. Show us the Lord Jesus more clearly, that we would cling to him, our only hope. Amen.